Good morning. Good to see you. Well, thanks. I would like to ask you to please turn to 2 Corinthians, and this morning we'll be looking at chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes to this church at Corinth and says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, I ask that you would just come and help us this morning to be able to see the truths that you would have us to take from your word. God, we come as your people on your earth. God, you've promised to be in us, to walk among us as we are your people and you are our God. And so, Lord, we're asking you to give us that direction from your word that we sang about in song. God, I pray that these words would come to life by your spirit and that you would move us to take them to heart, to be the people that you'd have us to be on your earth for your glory. Amen. Paul has been writing, he's been talking about the amazing things about the new covenant, how incredible it is to be a part of this new covenant age and how the new covenant life comes to bear upon people's hearts and what it is for him to be a minister of the new covenant. New covenant brought to faith in God through the work of God's Holy Spirit as he enlightens our minds and hearts to see what Jesus Christ has accomplished through his work on the cross and through his death and his burial and his resurrection. We find ourselves trusting in the hope that we are God's forgiven people, hearts that are remade, hearts that are new, and we trust him to work in us, for us, through us, to the glory of his name. Born again people of God. Incredible stuff. Easy to get so familiar with this that we kind of just take it for granted and doesn't really stand out in significant ways. But we are the people of God. Now, let me ask you a couple questions, and I'm opening it up to your response. Don't know that I'll do this in the second service, so see, you're just really privileged people to be here early. But when I say evangelism, when I say the word evangelism, tell me the first word that comes to your mind. Please just be honest. Evangelism. What's the first word that comes to your mind?
Outreach.
Gospel.
Sharing your faith.
Sharing your faith.
Going door to door.
Going door to door. Scared. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Any other thoughts? How many of you would say that you believe that you are genuinely evangelistic? And if not genuinely evangelistic, that the Spirit of God is making strides in your heart to be that bold witness for Jesus in significant ways. Okay. And how many of you would feel like, probably should be doing this better? Okay, so most of us say we probably should be doing this better. How many of you would echo Mary's concern that to some extent fear is a part of the equation? Unsettledness, insecurity, anything like that? All right. Now, I'm going to throw out a few terms. How many of you ever heard the terms seeker sensitive as it describes a church? Anybody ever heard the term seeker sensitive? Okay. There's a variety of different definitions, but let me give you one today. A seeker sensitive church would be a church that basically does not want to come off in an offensive way to people who are unsaved, and basically says we want those unchurched peoples to come in and feel comfortable, feel at peace, feel at rest. And many times what they'll do is remove icons and things that, like if you pulled up to the church, there would not be crosses out on the outside because that might be offensive, might be hard to take. Just that type of thing. We want the people to feel comfortable. We want them to feel that we're sensitive to them. Now, let me say this. I think that every child of God ought to try to be sensitive to people, period. I mean, I think we ought to be asking God to give us a genuine sensitivity to the people who God brings into our pathway, brings into our church, and it ought to be something where we're really wanting people to feel welcome. We want people to feel like we care about the fact that they're here. Agreed? I don't care how sinful they look. I don't care how sinful they appear. I don't care what they do. I mean, I hope that in our hearts and lives, you know, if some Harley dude tatted up from head to toe with piercings all over, walked in the door with his bike babe, you would be all over that, you know, and saying, "We want to welcome you." I'm dead serious. It's happened. We've had those folks come here. You know, I would hope that if we saw some scroungy looking individuals come into the church and they maybe didn't smell sweet and inviting, we'd still have a heart that says we want you to feel that we care about you. In order for that to happen, we really need to be demonstratively sensitive, don't we? If you're a part of this church and you're, is it all right if I just encourage you a little bit? Would that be okay if I do that today? This is not in my notes. This is just coming to my mind right now. So I think we ought to be a church that's always sensitive to people who are coming in. But you can't be sensitive to people if you don't engage those people. Would you agree? If this is our church, then we should feel as if this is our place, right? Our home, in a sense. This is our place. This is our home. This is where we're having people come, and we want to be inviting. We want them to feel welcome. Amen? So, probably, this is just a suggestion. Sorry if I meddle a touch. Okay, this is going to demand that at the very least we get here a little bit before time the church starts. Because if we get here late and the people who are visiting and not typically comfortable here already here and sitting down, they're not going to feel the warmth of that welcome. Agreed? And that means that if I walked into your house and I was invited to your house and I came in and you weren't there, how would I feel? That would be weird, wouldn't it? And you say, well, I call the police if you walk in my door and I'm not there. Probably so. But all the more reason for us to be here so that we can welcome some people and make them feel good about being here. Agreed? So that means if people come in and you're not familiar with those people, then you need to have a warm, inviting heart, and a smile on your face, possibly. And that means you would reach out and you'd welcome them and you'd take their hand and you'd say, "Hey, it's good to see you. My name is Mark and your name is? And you're with whom? We're thrilled. Hey," and I'd speak their name. "James, good to have you here today. Let me introduce you to Wayne and Miyaka." I would immediately try then to envelop them in this atmosphere of being, I want to be sensitive to them. Agreed? You say, "Well, they may already be a believer and they might not need that kind of warmth." We all need warmth, do we not? We all need the warmth of a feeling invited and welcomed into our house. Yes? That means we've got to get out of our comfort zone. And to get out of your comfort zone is going to demand you get out of your chair. Because I want us to be sensitive to people. I want us to welcome people who come to church. If you don't know the people who are here in church, you know, that is just not acceptable. We should be welcoming people. We should get to know people. We should ask people, "I do not know you. What is your name?" Yes? Okay, that would help us to be seeker sensitive, so to speak. Personally, I think there's only one seeker, and his name is God. And if he brings people in here as they're being sought, we need to welcome them and make them feel good about being here. How about easy believism? What comes to your mind when you hear that term? Easy believism. Anybody ever heard that term? Basically, trying to make the gospel as simplistic and as basic as it can be so that a person can say, "You know what? All that's necessary for you to really accept the gospel and be right with God is you just acknowledge that Jesus is Savior and you can pray a prayer and you're good, you're golden. And we hope that you will grow. We hope that you'll learn to love Jesus and that you'll learn to live for Jesus. But if you don't, it's okay. It's okay because you've prayed the prayer. And God's a loving God and he wants you to know that he loves you. And you just come in on, and it's okay if you don't, if it never impacts your life following Jesus. I mean, we really want it to. We really hope that it will, but it's okay. You don't have to change to come to faith in Jesus. I don't buy that, personally. I don't think that that's a biblical message. I don't think that the issue is that we work our way to salvation. I never do. I don't think we make ourselves right with God by doing things that need to be done. I think when God works in us, it's apparent. If the God of creation, isn't this in a beautiful and amazing world that we live in? Is not this very planet that we live on incredible? Is it not? I mean, I don't know. This time of year when you start seeing the green and the flowers and everything, it's just amazing. God's at work on his earth. And if God's going to be at work in his new creation, I think it's going to be evident. I think we're going to be producing fruit that shows we love Jesus and we're devoted to Jesus. We don't want people to think it's just trite, simple in that sense. It is a simple message, but it does very incredible things. Evangelism. We come to this idea with a lot of different things. And most of the time when we talk about the gospel, we don't even like to hear a pastor say, "Okay, we're going to talk about evangelism or the gospel today." Because, you know, okay, here comes the guilt. And I know I'm already messing up and I'm not doing what I ought to do. And I don't really, could I go home now? You know, we can kind of feel like that at times. But the gospel needs to be something that we're passionate about. And this is something we need to be passionate about to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we ought to be communicating gospel hope and gospel truth and gospel life to one another. And we ought to be passionate about sharing this to a lost world. Our world is lost and in desperate need of a Savior. And we have the answer. His name is Jesus. crucified, buried, and resurrected for their sin and their life. And we should be championing that message to people who are lost. So let's look at sharing Jesus, the light of the gospel of God's glory. First point, verses 1 and 2, craftiness is unnecessary when communicating the gospel. Craftiness is unnecessary when communicating the gospel. Now, let me make this point as a caveat before I even get into this. By that, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't be prayerful, that we shouldn't be trying to learn and understand and try to figure out some ways that best help us to share the truth with others. But I'm saying craftiness is unnecessary when communicating the gospel. Verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. By the mercy of God, when Paul uses that statement, that means that he recognizes that God has shown him pity and alleviated his misery in sin. He says, we have this gospel, new covenant ministry by the mercy of God. God, with pity, reached down and saves. He takes people from the misery of their sin and gives them life and hope. Paul's opportunity to share the gospel of the new covenant is the result of God's willingness to reach down, touch the heart of an arrogant, self-righteous murderer, transforming him into a humble servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what God did for the Apostle Paul? Because he was Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. He hated the way. He hated any message about Jesus being God's Messiah and God's answer. He opposed it vehemently. And God in mercy met him and changed his life. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. This idea is we don't become discouraged or give up, to give way to fear. We don't give up. In this ministry of gospel truth, we do not lose heart. Knowing what God did to save him, Paul is not going to quit when people don't understand or when people oppose him. Were there times when Paul shared the gospel that people didn't understand him? How many of you think that happened frequently? That Paul shared the gospel and people just didn't get a clue? How many of you think that happened a lot? Okay. How many of you think that when Paul shared the gospel, he faced opposition? Significant, serious opposition. Would you not agree? Would you not even go so far as to say that the opposition that came against Paul has been far more significant than the opposition that you or I have faced on this earth? Yeah. But he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Knowing what God did to save him, Paul is not going to quit when people don't understand or when people oppose him. His heart is enraptured in the reality of God's gospel mercy, and he's not going to stop. He loves the Lord with all of his heart because God has changed his heart and shown him his mercy. When gospel truth and encouragement are shared with people and they don't seem to understand or they respond with antagonism, the human temptation is to give up in frustration or to protect personal comfort because of opposition. Would you not agree? Paul could reflect on the time when he was in the dark and he didn't get the gospel. Think about that. He just didn't get the gospel. He sees Stephen being stoned to death who will not give up. He continues to proclaim his trust and faith in Jesus. And as he ebbs out in his life, he did not surrender. He looked to his Lord and Savior. And Paul looked at that and thought, this is foolishness. Foolishness. Paul did everything in his power to destroy the gospel by imprisoning and killing followers of Jesus. That's pretty significant opposition, don't you think? But God brought the effectual light of truth in Jesus to bear upon Paul's heart. God mercifully sought Paul, and God is still mercifully seeking people today. Because God poured out saving mercy on Paul, Paul was inspired to share the hope of Jesus with others. Those shown mercy should be inspired to be merciful. What do you think? If you realize the mercy of God in your life, that he had pity on you and delivered you from your misery, shouldn't you desire to be merciful to other people as well? Yes. People in our neighborhood? People in our workplace? Friends? Family? We should be passionate about being merciful because we've been shown mercy. People who come to church that we don't know. Shouldn't we be intentional about that? Engaged in this? I mean, really, honestly, folks, as a church, we've got to be proactive about this. We've got to realize we're gloriously on duty all the time. And it's not a duty of drudgery, it's a duty of delight. I love to make Jesus known. I love to help people feel welcome in the presence of Almighty God. That should be my heart. Consistently. Unreservedly. When you feel the impulse to throw in the towel on living and sharing the truth, remember the mercy of God that brought gospel life and gospel growth to you. It's easy at times to throw in the towel. We can just say, it's too much. I'm done. This is so hard. I try to share things with people and they never get it. They look at me like, oh, what are you talking about? Or they get worked up. They start taking issue with me. They start talking about my narrow-minded ways and how I can only see it from my view and I'm just an intolerant person. Love them. Pray for them. Ask God to work in their hearts because they need Jesus. Just like you need Jesus. I didn't say it in the past tense, just like you needed Jesus. I said it in the present. They need Jesus like you need Jesus. You need the gospel mercy of God day in and day out. You need God's activity in your life. You need his forgiving grace. You need him to work in you and care for you and love you in spite of yourself. You should be able to relate to people who are in the same situation. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Let's get serious about the truth. That's what Paul says. When you're going to do evangelism, you know what you need to do? You need to get serious about the truth. The gospel truth of Jesus. The good news that brings life where there's death. Brings freedom where there's bondage. The truth. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. There are times when frustration from people's unresponsiveness and rejection tempts us to change our tactics. Let's be honest. It does. The gospel message of Jesus does not have to be made palatable for the world, and the truth of the gospel be seen and valued. The gospel message of Jesus does not have to be made palatable to the world for the truth of the gospel to be seen and valued. Do not hear me saying when I make that point that condescending belligerence is acceptable, because it's not. I'm saying we don't do ourselves any favor when we hold back on the truth in order to protect somebody's image and ideas about what this is. We need to lovingly share the truth so that God does a work in people's hearts. We need to be faithful to proclaim the truth. Our hearts and our arms must be open to all kinds of sinners, and we must speak the truth with bold compassion. We should have our arms and our hearts open to all peoples. Agreed? Yes? We live in a sinful world. It's filled with sinful people. The grace and mercy of God has had a huge impact on us, and he's changed us. We're not the people we once were. Praise be to God. But we're nowhere near where we need to be yet. And there are going to be people that we're going to cross. They're going to cross our path in life, and they're going to be unsavory. What does unsavory mean to you? What do unsavory people look like to you? Has anyone ever seen an unsavory person? Someone you would describe as unsavory. Yeah? People who go out and just live their life for self-absorbed greed. Their idol is themselves and their possessions, and they're just consumed with them. That can be kind of unsavory. People who are engaged in fornication. They're just having sex like crazy. The marriage means nothing to them. They're just fornicating all over the place. That's our world's filled with that, isn't it? Isn't that kind of unsavory at times? Maybe. Adultery? How about married people who are fooling around? How many of you think that's unsavory? No opposition to that one, right? Man, people who are embedded and enslaved to pornography, that's pretty unsavory. Women who are absolutely captivated by romance novels and always live in the light of the fact of unfulfilled dreams and expectations. That's kind of unsavory, isn't it? Homosexuality, is that unsavory? And it shouldn't be any more unsavory than any of the other stuff. Agreed? Our hearts and our arms should be open to people who need Jesus, because the heart of God is open to us. Somebody else cared about us. Somebody else loved us. We need to be caring about people. The gospel transforms people's lives. I sit in the midst of people who've experienced this. Your lives are different because of Jesus. Praise be to God. Now let's be excited about sharing that hope with other people. All manner of unsavory people. How many of you would agree that there are times in your life, even as a follower of Jesus, you're a little bit unsavory yourself? Amen. Let us never lose sight of that fact. And may with humility and dependence we communicate the message of hope. You see, we don't need to develop slick deliveries and polished sales techniques. There are so many books written on evangelism that are good, and there's so many books on evangelism written that are just worthless. The ones that are good basically just say, take confidence in your God, trust in his work, believe that he's operative on his earth, and that he wants to use you to communicate his light and truth to somebody else. The other stuff is like, follow this technique, do this, and this, and then learn how to draw on the net effectively. Right? Putting all this on really basic sales schemes. We don't need to cringe at rejection and sugarcoat tough teachings from Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? We live in a world now that is absolutely antagonistic to Christians. You're not just going to face Bill Maher on the airways. You're going to face him in your interactions with people. You're going to face somebody that's going to have that kind of antagonistic approach, and they're going to challenge you and ridicule you and try to make you feel like you are an idiot to believe this stuff. You believe in some sadistic God who would kill his own son? What's the matter with you? What are you going to do with these Old Testament passages that talk about the annihilation of entire villages? Men, women, children, infants, all of them. What are you going to do with that? And we believe in the New Testament and God's different now. That's not the right answer. It's not the right answer. So what is the answer? That's not my message today. I think there are answers to that, but you know what? They're not sugar-coated, and they don't make God palatable and pleasant. It's pretty just bold and right out there. I'm just going to say this to you. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to return in the heavens, and he's going to come with splendor and power and majesty, and he's going to destroy people who have rejected him. And he's going to come with judgment on all the peoples of this earth. That's coming. That is coming. That's not past. That's future. Make no mistake about it. God is deadly serious about sin. He always has been. I would say to you, explain what you can. Say, I don't know, when you need to. And then use that incentive as a need to know so you study more effectively. That's what I would encourage. How can I give an answer to this question? You're never going to have all the answers to all the questions. And in fact, you can amass all these answers to the questions, and then when you're out there and you're sharing it, your mind just goes, beep. Right? It's like deer in the headlights, you know, and you think, I look like a fool. I know I have an answer to this. We ought to trust God in all these things. We have to trust God in all this stuff. He's working. He wants to teach us, and he wants to grow us up. And one of the greatest things to help you grow is developing a need to know. And the more you interact with unbelievers and realize there are questions out there, then you're going to go to your word, and you're going to start studying God's word, and you're going to say, I need to understand this better. You're going to start fellowshipping with mature brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, I need some help here. What would you say to this? And that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? This isn't just answers in an academic setting for academic purposes. This is real life in where we live. Don't be ashamed of gospel truth. Make your statements of truth open and honest. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel as foolish as it may seem to anybody because I know that it is the power of God unto salvation. It is God who uses the gospel message to bring people to faith in Jesus. You don't have to be a jerk to be a straight shooter and come clean with the gospel message. You can share that with passion and love and concern, but you got to share it. Compassionately share the truth with openness and honesty and trusting the results to God. There are no slick and secret access doors to being right with God. There aren't. You lift up the cornerstone and you either fall on it and broken or it crushes you to pieces. We're looking for people who are going to fall on it and be broken and cry out for mercy. But we're going to lift up Jesus, the cornerstone, because he's what this is all about. Those who try to get people into the faith by taking them down a pathway of comfort and ease may see many professions of faith, but they will not see hearts of faith, new hearts of faith. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as is happening to you. That the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. What should we be praying? God, let the word of God go forth. Let this gospel message go out and pray. Oh God, help it to be honored in the hearts and lives of people, just like it is among us. That should be our prayer. God, do this work. It takes it off of us and puts it on God. You pray to him because he's the one who does this stuff. Not you, not me. This is God. It's the glory of the new covenant. God is at work using you, using me. We are his instruments of truth and righteousness. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace, and he draws people to himself and the truth. It's a miracle. The fact that you're sitting here trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is nothing short of a miracle. It's a miracle. So why do we think that it's going to be something about us when we're sharing this message with people? God miraculously uses gospel truth. We got to share it. Unbelievers are unresponsive to gospel light because Satan has blinded them spiritually, verses 3 and 4. Unbelievers are unresponsive to gospel light because Satan has blinded them spiritually. It's kind of like, really, it's the calling of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. You know, Isaiah's out there crying out these thunderous woes to the people of Israel. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. He appears before the throne of God. He sees a vision of the very throne of God, and he sees God Almighty high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple, and everything around the temple is just bright and brilliant. He sees these seraphs flying around the throne and crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah has seen all this, and what is his reaction? "Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the God of glory. I've seen him. Look at who I am. Look at who he is. I'm dead." God mercifully saves him, cleanses him, takes that coal, purges his mouth. And he says, "Now, I want to know. I need somebody to go and take the message. Who's going to go and take this message?" I says, "I'll go." He goes, "Here's what you need to understand. When you go, people will not listen. They're going to be hard-hearted, absolutely just rebelling against these stuff, but I'm asking you to go and proclaim the truth. Will you go?" Isaiah went. Why are we shocked when people, most of the people we talk to, are unresponsive? It's what the Bible says is true. But we have a responsibility to go. You see, people are not naturally drawn to the gospel. The gospel and biblical truth are spiritually under wraps. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Unbelievers on the road to judgment and damnation do not value or appreciate the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? So why are we shocked when they don't value it? It doesn't change our responsibility. Most people believe they have no need of it, and they sense no reason to value it. Keep in mind, folks, this is the vast majority of humanity on this earth. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's truth. We're the few. We're the humbled. We're the redeemed. That's who we are. For many unbelievers, Jesus is a crutch to the unenlightened and uncivilized. And the more you interact with people, the more you're going to hear that. You're just stupid. You would believe this stuff. These are the musings of unenlightened people and uncivilized people. Your faith is barbaric. It's all about blood. Blood. What kind of faith is this? For many unbelievers, we hold forth a message that is absolutely repugnant. But it's the message of hope in Jesus. And hold it forth we must. Believers must be active in taking the message out to people, hoping that God will give life and open eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. And we shouldn't be shocked when they don't understand it. We just need to be praying, God, open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel. Open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel. Open them, help them to see the beauty of Jesus, because that's what I'm counting on, God, is you working in that. And when they don't see the beauty of Jesus, we shouldn't go, oh, what a waste of time. Everything we do on this earth is purposeful by God's design. Every message of hope and salvation that you and I share with anyone is purposeful by God's design. Everything. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Unbelievers are unable to see and value the gospel work of Jesus because they abide under the deluding influence of the devil and his deceitful work. Isn't that what Paul is saying? The God of this world, that's speaking of Satan in this context, has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers. So they can't see and value the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's one of those bold statements of truth that doesn't come well received. There are only two kinds of people on this earth: children of God and children of the devil. No middle ground. You say, well, we know there are people that are saved, and then we know there are people that are lost and condemned and going to hell, but I'm looking for those middle ground people, the people that are somehow in here open a little bit to this. That is not, they don't exist. There's either children of God or children of the devil. Period. I wouldn't necessarily say that's the best thing to say to them, because they're not going to understand it anyway. But you need to understand that. It's a biblical truth. Granted, some may be demonstrably much more a child of hell than others, but those who do not belong to Christ belong to the enemy. That's what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's evident. There's no middle ground. People are in one camp or the other, and there are many people in the camp of the enemy who would deny it. Even those who deny the devil's existence themselves. Folks, it's not enough to just believe that there's a God. You got to believe in Jesus. You got to trust Jesus, and you got to encourage people to trust Jesus. There aren't many paths, and we're all just trying to get there. There's one path, no exceptions. People must believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who is the shining image of God and saving hope to the lost. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one's getting to heaven except through Jesus. Period. We've got to be convinced of that. The light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is either ridiculous or repugnant to the unenlightened heart of the unbeliever. That's the vast majority of the reaction you're going to get. They're going to say, this is ridiculous. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, speaking of Jesus, John writes, he was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We need God to do a work to bring life where there's death. People got to be born again to trust in Jesus. And they're born again as we share the gospel hope, and God brings that truth to bear. It is God's mercy and grace that removes the veil of blindness. And we don't know to whom it will happen or when it will happen, but we are confident of this. It will happen at some point. Jesus said, I have many who are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. All who were appointed to eternal life believed. There are people in the city who God's going to bring to faith in Christ. It is your responsibility, my responsibility, to make this message known. Followers of Jesus must live and share gospel truth with the hope that God will shine saving light in the heart of the unbeliever. And we ought to be on our face asking God to do that very thing. God, do that work. Do that work. Use me and make this message effectual. Verses 5 and 6, gospel communication is about Jesus, not the messengers. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Wow, there you go. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Why don't we love people enough to tell them the truth? Because they're reprehensible and they're disgusting, and I fear contamination for me and my family, and I don't want to be hobnobbing with those kinds and the likes of that. You know what? That's why I come to church. That's why I fellowship with Christian people, because I need to be safe. You know what? We're not safe. Because you know why? Because you got evil and lovelessness abiding in your own heart. And God's not pleased with that. He wants you to love him above all things and his truths being made known on his earth. But the gospel message is not about the messenger. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. The gospel message is all about the Savior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you, I'm going to start all over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. Paul was not concentrating on being slick and persuasive. He was concentrating on Jesus and lifting him up. And Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all kinds of people to me. We need to lift up Jesus. A faithful servant of Jesus, as a faithful servant of Jesus, Paul's life was about honoring and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. As a servant, our responsibility is to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus is the sovereign ruler, sustainer of all things, and must be recognized as the Lord of glory. Jesus is not made Lord. He is surrendered to and served as Lord because he is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He's Lord. This is the result of miraculous saving grace extended to the lost by the Spirit of God. Verse 6, look at how powerful this is. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The gospel of the new covenant is the gospel of new creation. Does that statement sound familiar? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where did God say that? Did he not say that in creation? At the time of creation, God said, let light shine out of darkness, and light beamed forth and illumination was reality. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Wouldn't that have been spectacular, huh? To be there when God said, let there be light, and poof. We expect something different in new creation? Well, I got to do my part. Well, God's going to do his thing. He's going to use us to get it done. He's just using us to get it done. And we get the blessing of being participants in this to the glory of his name. So in this similar creation-like fashion, God proclaims light and life to the unregenerate heart. It is God's work to awaken new spiritual senses to the reality of God's provision of salvation through Jesus. God is at work in the gospel messenger, isn't he? When you feel the need to take this truth out and share it with someone, he's at work in you, isn't he? When you're sitting there and you're sharing these truths to an unbeliever, and this is going to happen to you. If you've never shared the message of hope with somebody, and if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're out and you're sharing these things and you begin to communicate, and you're starting to communicate these truths to people, and they make these statements, and they ask these questions, and you share this stuff, and all this stuff starts coming out of you, and you're kind of like almost sitting there listening to yourself, and you're going, man, that's good. Wow. I had no idea I could say that. Don't pat yourself on the back. God is at work in you, giving you the words to say, illuminating things that he's taught you, bringing to the forefront these truths. And you're going, wow, God, that was incredible. Thank you. Thank you. See, God's at work in the gospel messenger, isn't he? He's burdened our hearts. He's the one who's doing this work. God is at work in the gospel message. He's taking that truth and he's bringing it to bear on the hearts and lives of unbelievers. God is at work in those who come to saving faith, because they won't come if he doesn't call. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's what Jesus said. The gospel message is about Jesus the Savior and God's ability to provide light to sin-darkened hearts and salvation to the lost. He did it for you and me, didn't he? Yep. We're pretty fortunate, aren't we? We're blessed above all the peoples of this earth to know Jesus. So consider these questions. Are you consistently sharing Jesus, the light of the gospel of God's glory? Are you stifled from sharing the gospel because of fear of failure? What should you do? You should not be surprised if the message goes out and it falls on deaf ears. That's the vast majority of what's going to happen. But the fact of the matter is, we have hope that God will work, and we have a responsibility to make this message known. And so we need to get out there and experience the blessing and the benefit and the joy of proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus, because that is our delight on this earth. Does it shock you when people don't respond to the truth? It shouldn't. What's it going to take? What is it? What do I have to say? It has nothing to do with what you do persuasively. It's everything to God. Everything to do with God's truth and God's power. That's what we trust. Is your mind preoccupied with yourself as the messenger rather than the message of saving hope in Jesus? I'm just saying, if that is, folks, let's just say, let's get over this. We just need to get over ourselves. Right? Are there practical things that we could take to heart? We can't just sit back passively and think this is just going to happen. Agreed? So we're going to have to be intentional, aren't we? We're going to have to be prayerfully intentional, believing that God is at work in his world. And he's at work in us as his people. And that might change the way you come to church. Mightn't it? Mightn't? I don't know if that's even a word. Probably isn't, because I use it. It might. It might change the way we come to church. It might affect when we get to church. And it might affect how we react to people when we're in church. And it might affect the way we respond in our neighborhood. It might affect the way we look at our neighbor working in their yard. It might affect the way we look at our neighbors. They're carrying up their groceries to their apartment on the third floor, and we pitch in to help them. It might affect the way we live life if we'll open our eyes to gospel opportunities. It might affect the way we interact with wait staff at restaurants or people who check us out at stores. It just might affect the way we are. And stop being shocked when unbelievers act like unbelievers. They need Jesus, just like you need Jesus. We need God to do a work in us. We need him to change us and change the people in this world. And you know what? He loves you. He really loves you. He cares about each and every one of you, and he wants to make a difference in your life with his gospel hope. He wants you to find the joy of sharing Jesus effectually with people around you. Trust him. Get excited about being a servant of the Most High God. He wants to do a work. This world's going to get so abundantly and apparently evil. Our little world, our little safe American world, is going to create incredible opportunities for us to shine as gospel witnesses. Aren't you excited about that? I am. It's exciting. And it's not exciting because I look and say, I'm up for the task. I go, no, my God is up for the task. And he's going to work in us. He's going to work in his church. He's going to do some incredible stuff. It's going to be exciting to see it happen. Aren't you ready to join in? I am. Let's do this by God's strength and for God's glory. Let's be the church on his earth, like he called us to be. God, bless your people. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen them, God, to be bold and brilliant witnesses. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have an evangelistic afternoon.